We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18, but just a quick background to Corinthians, if you will. Most of you, I'm sure, would know this, but this is a letter or an epistle that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Corinth was in the southern part of Greece, and the city itself was, I like to tell the middle schoolers, it's kind of like a melting pot. It was a huge travel center. I mean, it was like a present day, maybe New York, Chicago, L.A. I mean, just a big place. And as you can imagine what those places were like, Corinth was like that as well. Lots of evil going on in that world or in that city. God instructed Paul to start a church there, which he did. He was their first pastor for like the first year and a half. And then God called him elsewhere, and then this is a letter that was written when Paul was in Ephesus. Things that he had heard that he was troubled that was going on in the church at Corinth. And he wanted to address them. Now we're starting in verse 18, but right before this, like from verse 1 on to verse 18, the first thing that Paul really addressed was the division that was happening in their church. And as we think about that, I mean, that is, God talks about the importance of unity among believers. And we all need to strive for that, every one of us. But as he spoke about that, you know, you just kind of think about, okay, division. We know what that is. That's when people are kind of not getting along. And so that was happening at this church. But then you ask yourself, so why is that? Why don't we get along? Why do we have these things sometimes? This divisiveness, if you will. And really, when you look at the core problem of that, it really comes down to pride. I think my idea is better than someone else's. Someone else has that thought about me. They think their idea is better than me, or whatever the case. And so Paul is addressing that here in 1 Corinthians. And it's not just in the first chapter. He continues on through for multiple chapters talking about it, but getting into really the core issue here of pride. But tonight, as you see on your outline, we're going to talk about God's foolish wisdom. And it's so interesting to think about this because, number one, it's an odd saying, right? God's foolish wisdom. It's kind of like jumbo shrimp. You are awfully incredible. Things of that nature. Act naturally. Okay, how do you do that? Paul's going to address that. And one of the main things he's going to address here is really man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Okay? So let's dig into this a second here. And actually, let's start in verse 17, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And God wrote through Paul, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." One of the first things he says there, he just comes right up off the bat saying, okay, when I came to you, think back to this time, right? What did I talk like with fancy words? Did I really talk gimmicky things? And did I really try to like persuade you on just with my own strength? He said, no, I did not. And why did he not do that? He did not do that because the cross of Christ, it would take away from that, take away from the importance of that. So he's trying to point all those people at the church at Corinth back to Jesus Christ. And one other thing that I really didn't mention, but if you think about this, so this letter, this would have been like someone standing up, one of the leaders in that church, they would have been reading that letter to the entire church. And so as the Holy Spirit moved, I mean, as the part of the as part of the letter came to you that affected you, if I could say that way, you know, over divisiveness or whatever the case, that's where the Holy Spirit would have worked in the lives of these people. So very convicting at times. Could have been. I'll put it that way. But let's jump into verse 18. I have to tell you guys, I actually forgot two pieces of paper here. They're all my notes. So I'm going off memory now, man. That's good. I don't know why I forgot them, but they're somewhere. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So let's talk about that a little bit. The word perishing. Who is that? Who are we talking about? We're a small group. We can talk. The lost, those that are going to hell, those that are unsaved. Absolutely. So he's saying that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When he says foolishness, what's he mean there? The Greek word is actually like moronic or moron. Okay, so I mean so the cross to them, it's silly, it's ridiculous, it makes no sense whatsoever. They don't get it. They just don't get it. And then the question is, so what don't they get? Well, in the very first statement, for the word of the cross. So what's the word of the cross? What's that? The gospel. Absolutely. Very simple. It's the gospel. That they just don't get that. But to those, so that's the wisdom of man. Okay? They're trying to understand. It's not that they're not intelligent. They may be trying to understand or they may not, but they're just not getting it. Now let's look at the second part of that, verse 18. But to us who are being saved, so now we're talking about the believers here, but for us that are being saved, what is the word of the cross? It is the power of God. So already Paul is already really describing the differences, and really we're polar opposites, right? Man's wisdom, they think it's foolishness, they think it's ridiculous, the word of the cross, and those that are saved, or not saved, I mean, those that are saved, the word of the cross, it's power to us. It's where we get our strength. Not through us, but through Jesus Christ. So we're talking about opposites here. When we talk about man's, unsaved man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Okay? Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now I know some of you guys have study Bibles here, so where is he getting this from? Paul is quoting another part of Scripture here. What's he talking about here? What? Isaiah. Isaiah, absolutely. So he's quoting from Isaiah. And the time that Isaiah is actually talking about here is back in 1 Kings chapter 18. So this is a story, incredible story, about, again, God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. The Assyrians were coming in to Judea. And they were just taking care of business and conquering it. And the king of the Israelites at that time was Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah's got all his wise men together trying to figure out how he can stop the king of Assyria and the Assyrian army from coming in and defeating them. The king of Assyria, he's got his wise men. They're basically trying to get a siege around where King Hezekiah is, around the city. And they're trying to shut off water. They're trying to do all these things, which really, strategizing is what they were doing. It makes sense. God in this time, through Isaiah, he told Isaiah, he said, okay, all right, I'll take care of this. And I need one angel. I'll take one angel. So what God took one angel, and just overnight in the camp at Assyria, when they woke up the next morning, those that were still alive, they found 185,000 Assyrians dead. Think about that. Man's wisdom trying to go back and forth all the time. God's wisdom. He just took care of business. Now, that was to glorify himself, right? That was to glorify God. The Israelites, they had gone and they had prayed to God to help them. And he did that. He chose to help them at that time. So praise the Lord for that. But again, it's just another example of God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Then we get into verse 20, okay? And I didn't even give you this first blank yet, but I just want to talk about, this is just a demonstrations of God's wisdom demolishes man's wisdom or destroys man's wisdom. Verse 20. Now we're getting into a lot of questions here all of a sudden by Paul. Some three questions, okay? Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So he's asking some questions here. And I think as he goes through some questions, we just need to put a little parameters around here. So where's the wise man? I think that possibly we could talk about that. Now, where did I say that Corinth was located? Greece, absolutely. The Greeks were known to be incredible philosophers. They love to think. So I think here when he's talking about this, he's talking about, okay, the wise men. I think he's talking about philosophers here. And then where are the scribes? Scribes, it could be a couple of different things here. We just got done talking about the Assyrians coming in to Israel. They actually, as an army, they would take scribes with them. They were used to winning. So as the Assyrians would conquer people, the scribes would come. It'd be like the Merle Petersons of the world would come, of Assyria, and they would like take down all of the booty, if you will, that they plundered and took. Okay, so that was their way of bragging that, hey, we took all of this, and they just wanted to make sure they had an accurate recording of that. So where are all the scribes? Could all just the writers of literature and so on, and then where are the debaters or the disputers? What we're talking about here is rhetoric. Again, we're getting back to those people, and we all know those people that just, they love to debate, right? They may even actually agree with you, but they're just going to take a different stance with you because they just want to talk about it. And they just want to debate with you over these points. So he's asking that. He goes, where are all of these people? And if you think about that, even today, philosophers even of today, they have incredible ideas. They're incredibly intelligent. But yet they're missing one component. And it's God. They're missing God. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way which seems right unto a man. But many of you can finish that. But in the end are the ways of death. Are the ways of death. So God's wisdom demolishes man's wisdom. Verse 21 now, we're going to see here where God's wisdom is the only wisdom that can save. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So what's this verse saying to us? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Through all of man's wisdom, through all of these years, we've never been able to, on our own, in our own strength, in our own intelligence, get to know God. Kind of this brings me back to Romans 1. If you think about that, Romans 1 talks about we have creation to look at, to know that there is God. There is a God. There is the God. We're surrounded all by the creation, and we chose not to believe in Him. We chose to what? We worshiped the created, not the creator. That's what our wisdom has gotten us. We've turned God's truth into lies. I want you to think about this. Even today, an astronomer, they look through that telescope, they look up, they see the stars. I mean, they can just pinpoint all that, see stars, they see planets, they even see different galaxies, right? But they miss God. Think of the scientist looking through his little microscope. Sees all those cells. They're dividing. They're coming together. They're doing all kinds of things. And they see all of that. And they miss God. You think of even religion. We just got done with the middle school and high school over a multi-week opportunity going through false religions and cults. Just going through that, getting the history where individuals would start cults or would develop false religions over the years. And again, they take God's plan of salvation. They take the word of the cross, as Paul talked about here, and then they add to it. Well, you have to do this. No, you have to do that. Well, we got to do this then too, right? That's what man's wisdom has gotten. It hasn't been that long ago. I was sharing the gospel with an individual that very intelligent, way more. He's like an engineer kind of a guy, okay? And just talking to him. And he came at me with a little different philosophical kind of a attitude, if I can put it that way. And he's like, well, I can't worship a God that would allow slavery in the Bible. And I was like, all right, let's talk about that a little bit. I said, so what do you think slavery was like in the Bible? And he's like, well, you know. And I was like, no, please tell me. And he's like, well, you know, it was like slavery was in the Bible. I was like, yeah, let's talk about that a little bit, you know. And then he's like, well, and I said, what philosophy professor told you about that? And I mean, I know him well enough, I can say that, okay? So I said it with a smile on my face. And he's like, well, how'd you know I heard it there? I was like, just because I knew. But we went through and we kind of talked about slavery in the Bible then, okay? That it was actually more of like being a servant rather than being a slave that most of us think about, like, you know, back in the 1800s or whatever the case. And then he threw a couple other things at me, you know, about evolution. And Answers in Genesis came in pretty handy there. But then, you know, he said, okay, Mike, so let's just talk. I believe in God. Like, he thought that was going to make me feel better. And again, with a smile on my face, I said, you know what the Bible says? And he's like, no, not really. I was like, well, the Bible says that even Satan and his angels believe in God. But again, I said it with a smile on my face. And he goes, yeah, well, okay, God's up there. But then he looks down on us, but he doesn't really care what we do down here. You know, you just try to, and I wish I could say that conversation ended well. It hasn't totally ended yet, but I'm just saying, you know, these are things that we just need to continue those conversations on. Again, we need to be patient, we need to be loving, and we need to understand that it is, the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. Then we're going to go to our third point here. So number one, God's wisdom demolishes man's wisdom or destroys it. Number two, God's wisdom is the only wisdom that can save. And number three, God's wisdom is more powerful than man's. Let's look at verse 22 here. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God's wisdom is more powerful than man. When he talks about here, he's given very specific examples of the Jews. They demanded signs. I think we only have to look at the Gospels to see that, right? Even Will this morning, talking about the woman at the well. Just a little bit after that, though, when Jesus gave sight to the blind man. If you guys will remember this, the Jewish leaders of that time, they knew that it happened, but they were like, oh, I don't know. Is that the guy? They felt like there was some kind of trickery going on. So what'd they do? They go to his parents. And they're like, is this your son? And then they're like, yeah, that's our son. He used to be blind and now he sees. And then they still weren't buying it, were they? Now, Jesus didn't do the signs for them, but they were demanding that. What sign did the Jews really want? They wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. That's really the sign they wanted. That's all they cared about. And then they wanted to be established, put into high places of authority. That's a sign that they wanted. The signs that Jesus did, they were mainly for his disciples. But that's what they demanded. That's what they wanted. But still, it was not good enough for them. And Jesus knew that. And then we get into the Greeks. We already talked about that a little bit. And Greeks search for wisdom. We talked about how the Greeks, some of the most famous Greeks, were philosophers. They loved just to debate, just to talk about those things. But what do we do? Those that are saved, verse 23, what do we do? We preach Christ crucified. So even though people are looking for signs, even though they may want to debate, they may want to just get into a kind of a wisdom debate, or just try to, like the conversation I had earlier with that young man, we have one thing to do. And that is to preach Christ crucified. It really is that simple. But it's so hard for man. Again, we come back to pride issue, don't we? Just like we started about division in the church. and then really feeling that that is totally foolish because it comes down to a pride issue, it's a stumbling block. And why is it such a stumbling block? Well, I'm an incredibly intelligent man. Obviously, I'm not talking about myself. I'm just talking about somebody else. I'm an incredibly intelligent man. The last thing I want to do is go kneel before anyone, let alone Jesus Christ. If I go to the cross, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to surrender. I'm going to have to admit that I'm wrong and that I can't do anything to save myself. That's why Paul, that's through God, is saying that's such a stumbling block. And I know as we share the gospel with our friends, with family, even as Lindy had asked for prayer on that, I mean, we want just to share the gospel and we want them to get saved immediately. I get that. I have those people too in my life. That's what I want. But God's timing is perfect. And we also know this, that not everyone is going to be saved on this earth. And that is very difficult, but it is the case. It's the broad road that leads to hell. It's the narrow road that goes to heaven. But we still need to share the gospel. We still need to share the gospel. So we need to preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, it's foolishness, it's silly, it's ridiculous. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, he's not saying, okay, it's not just Jews here. You know, Paul didn't have a challenge with that, right? He was good with Gentiles. It was Peter that had a little challenge with that. But Paul was good with it. So even those that are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because, and here we go, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Psalm 147 says this, it's talking about God. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Who can understand God? So God's wisdom is more powerful than man's. Number four, God's wisdom gives him glory. Verse 26, and we're going to finish out the chapter here. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen, and if you mark in your Bibles, I would write these down. Look at this. We're going to see this again. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things, or the low things, you could say, of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now we have a lot going on here in these five verses. Let's look at verse 26. So remember here, this is being read where? To the whole church at Corinth, okay? Y'all sitting around there, and whoever's reading it, Paul wrote this through God's inspiration. And he's like, okay, for consider your calling, brethren, sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Paul just called them not very smart. How many people are like, all of a sudden they're looking around like, okay, who's he talking about here? Not very smart. What you talking about, Paul? According to man. So what do you think the church of Corinth was made up of? Saints. But yet, remember how I described the city? What the city was like? I mean, it was like a present day New York, present day LA, present day Chicago. I mean, these people, okay, they came from probably some not so good areas. Many of them, in fact, probably all of them came from false religions or no religions, because there was no church there before Paul got there. So they had all of this background, all of this. Paul's just putting everything into perspective for them. He's like, okay, think about this. You guys, you're not, Greeks would not consider you incredibly smart, would not consider you wise. Not many wise, that's the next thing. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. So not many of you are very strong. If I really needed help, I don't know if I'd go to you. Okay? If I got to move, I'm not sure if I'd go to you. Okay? Now that's not the kind of strong he's talking about here, but just think about that. Not many of you, so you're not probably real popular. You don't have a lot going for you. It's a little bit what Paul's saying here. You're not the most desirable people to hang out with, according to the world. Not many noble. So there wasn't a lot of you that had royalty in your blood. Not a lot of kings, not a lot of queens, not a lot of princesses, other than that. But yet you remember they had so much divisiveness going on before this, right? That Paul had already addressed. So I think even to myself, I fit into that verse very well. I'm not very smart, but there are many times where I think my ideas are the best. I'm not very strong, and I don't have any nobility, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I praise God for that. But again, it's nothing that I did. Not many mighty, not many noble, but, verse 27, let me finish one thought here before I do that. So this was before Lamar's Bible Church. This was a long time ago, because I almost forgot. I was in a church down in Missouri when we lived down there. I remember very distinctly. They call them like a think tank, okay? If you're in the business world, you kind of know a little bit about that. You're just getting together and you're like throwing out good ideas. I mean, it's not a bad idea in leadership at churches either, okay? Just get together, throw out some ideas. It was about evangelism. It was about bringing people in, into our church. One of the ideas that was presented during that time by an individual who meant well was this. And we lived in a suburb of a larger city down there in Missouri. And they were like, hey, this is what we need to do. All right. And he started naming off some names that we all recognize. He goes, we need to get these people saved. That's what we need to do. Because they're in the newspaper all the time. And we get them saved. They start coming to church. And then just think about all the people that are going to follow these popular, smart, strong people with political offices sometimes into our church. Just think about all the people that are going to follow them. And I just remember there was about like this. There was just dead silence. The gentleman meant well. But is this God's plan? Because God, he could have saved King Herod. There was a lot of nobility that could have been saved. But that wasn't part of the plan. God's building his kingdom with the people that we just described, that Paul just described here. And according to the world, we're not that great. But I'm okay with that. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things, the low things of the world. When you share the gospel with someone, and I don't know if any of you have had this experience. If you shared it enough, you will have had that experience where you share the cross. Jesus Christ crucified. Let's say you share that with someone who is coming from a false religion. I'll just put it that way. Where they believe that it's works-based. Okay? You share that with them and you talk about a free gift of salvation. We just went through 1 Corinthians 15 today in middle school. Great place for the gospel right there. 1 Corinthians 15, right? We've got Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. We have him dying. We have him raising on the third day. We were in the Sparks room, and so they even have that as part of their Sparks thing in there, right? I think it's the R and the K, one of the two. But resurrection and, so we have that conversation. And they look at us like we are like from another planet. They're like, oh, wait. I mean, just, okay, so stop. So what about this? Like, you know, baptism. So they're talking to us now. What about baptism? What about you have to do this or you have to do that? It depends on the religion, right? Maybe you have to go and knock on a lot of doors and share the gospel, or share their gospel, their version of it. Maybe you have to go across seas and do that, okay? Or, again, it's works-based. My point is, when we share the gospel enough, we're going to get those blank stares. We're going to get those arguments. We should. We should. But we should be encouraged by that. We should not be discouraged. So, students, when you guys share with your friends, with somebody in one of your extracurricular activities, or even just somebody you know, family member, share Christ crucified. Share Christ crucified. Loved us, went to the cross willingly, died, rose again on the third day. And it's a gift of salvation. We need to do that, and we will get that. Do not be discouraged. We will get those individuals that think we're crazy. Do not be discouraged. We should be encouraged, because, again, it's like you're planting a seed. We know that that parable by Jesus. It depends on what kind of soil they are at that moment, right? Lord willing, someday that'll be fertile soil. And we had an opportunity just to plant a seed. That should be our goal. That should be what we're going for. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the low things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And why did he do that? Why did he choose these things the way that he did? Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. That's why. Sometimes I feel like I'm a whole lot more powerful than I am. If I share the gospel with somebody, and I'm like, oh, come on, man, you can do it. Come on, we can do this, right? And I'm like, I did everything right. I did, you know, but it's, again, it's I. And it's not I, it's God. We need to make sure that he gets the glory. We boast before, that no man may boast before God. Verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Again, it's through God that we are saved. We can't even say we've done anything, because we know that we can't. But it's by his doing, by God's doing, that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Any wisdom we have came from where? God. Came from God. And righteousness, any righteousness we have, we are redeemed through Christ. And sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast not. Or boast in the Lord. I'm sorry. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Three application points that I just want to cover very quickly. So after God's wisdom demolishes man's wisdom, and God's wisdom is the only wisdom that can save, and how powerful his wisdom is, and that in the end and all throughout God's wisdom, we need to give him the glory for it. Application point should be, number one, is this: share the gospel. Share the gospel, and remember that it depends on God, not on us. Number two, be patient. If not for the grace of God, the cross would be foolishness to us. We need to be patient. We need to be prayerful. Just as Mike asked for prayer for that lady on the airplane. He may never know until he gets to heaven whether she watched that video, whether she accepted Christ, who knows. But a seed was planted. So we need to be patient. It's God's perfect timing. And thirdly, and I think this is very true, we talked about man's wisdom and God's wisdom. We need to continue to trust that the Bible is inerrant. I'll be straight up with you, man. We talk to the youth a lot. When they go to college, you know, and then they get all these different ideas, all these different profs that are teaching things. If they don't go to a Christian college, I'll put it that way. Okay? But even then, Christian colleges, we still got to be very, very careful. We do. But we need to stand on the foundation. We need to stand on the Word of God. share the gospel, be patient, prayerful, and then just trust in the Bible. Trust in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that your wisdom that you give us after we're saved. Thank you for that. Thank you for your love. Thank you for really choosing us. Nothing that we've done, but it's all about Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know right now that there are certain people, their faces, their names are going through our minds that we pray that they would get saved, that we pray that you would choose them to save. And I just lift them up to you right now. Lord, give us an opportunity, whether they're a friend, whether they're family, whether maybe just an acquaintance or even a stranger that we may not even know yet that we're going to meet later on this week. Pray that you would just give us that boldness to share Christ crucified. Give us that strength, Lord. And we just pray that all the glory would come to you on that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.